Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it is wonderful to be here this morning. It's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. And we are going to be going into a time of worship and praise, as we do every Sunday, before we get started in our Bible study. But before we do anything, we do need to pray, so I'm going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, praying, O God, that thy Spirit would be here, praying that thy presence would be here. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost, we pray, and inspire us as we sing unto thee, O God, to truly worship thee in spirit and in truth. For we know that thou seekest such to worship thee, and we ask that everything we do here would be done according to thy perfect will, according to thy perfect plan. I ask, O God, that everything would be done according to thy order. And I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst anoint this service, this entire service, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. To the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, sometimes it just seems like a really good place to start in our melodies of praise hymnal is number one. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
Prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Yes, we will join that everlasting song. But until that day, he does keep us singing each and every day. So why don't we go to number 85 and sing, He Keeps Me Singing.
There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispered sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. my life was wrecked by sin and strife. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of His grace, resting neath His sheltering wing. Always looking on His smiling face, this is why I shout and sing. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Though sometimes He leads through waters deep, cries from across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see His footprints all the way. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon He's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wake my flight to worlds unknown, I shall reach Him on high. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. It's Jesus, it's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
Right across the page and sing more abundantly. Are you trusting Jesus all along the way? Does He grow more precious to your heart each day? Are you His disciple? Test His word and see. He will give the Spirit more abundantly. More abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life. And more abundantly, more abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life and more abundantly. For His matchless favor, magnify the name of our gracious Savior, who from glory came. Let the saints adore Him for this wondrous word, sealing our redemption through the crimson flood. More abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life. And more abundantly, more abundantly.
that they might have life and more abundantly. Come to Him believing, hearken to His call, offering and receiving, yield to Him your all. Jesus will accept you when to Him you flee. He will grant His blessing more abundantly, more abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life, and more abundantly, more abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life, and more abundantly, more abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life, and more abundantly, more abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life, and more abundantly. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Well, there's a song that just popped into my head that I really feel like singing this morning. Number 64. I see a crimson stream of blood.
It flows from Calvary.
waves which reach the throne of God are sweeping over me.
God, and He is the only one who can cleanse us of our sins. So why don't we go to number 300 and sing, "Look to the Lamb of God," number 300. From sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary, look to the Lamb of God. 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 When Satan tempts and doubts and fears assail, look to the Lamb of God. You in His strength shall over all prevail. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. To the Lamb of God, for He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Are you weary? Does the way seem long? Look to the Lamb of God. His love will cheer and fill your heart with song. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Fear not when shadows on your pathway fall, look to the Lamb of God. Enjoy your sorrow, Christ is all in all. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Rob, could I get you to do that for us, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy many blessings towards us. We thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done for us, for having kept us for so many years. And we thank Thee, O God, that we can be here today in Thy presence to worship Thee, to sing Thy praises, and to study Thy Word. I ask for Thy guidance in each and everything we do. Give us the wisdom and how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the sake of Thy name. And I ask, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to...
We have a request to sing 155.
155? All right. Blessed Assurance, 155. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Washed in His blood, heir of salvation, purchase of God. This is my story, this is my song. Praise my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect delight, vision of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, praying from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to be getting started in Exodus in just a moment. We'll be continuing our series. But before we do that, I do want to announce that our music project is done. Mom and I, we've been working on this CD since March, since the end of March, and there's a little more work than we expected, but it's done, it's ready to go. We have copies in the back, so if you want one, just go ahead and take one. It's called Victory in Jesus. So praise the Lord, I'm very excited to finally have that project done, and it's been a great blessing working on it, and hopefully this CD will be a great blessing to all who hear it. And for those who are listening online, yes, it is now available. And if you've already ordered it, it will be in the mail soon, probably tomorrow, I would guess. Of course, Jane, she runs the shipping department, but they will be going out. So praise the Lord for that. And we are going to be continuing our study in Exodus this morning. Exodus chapter 29 is where we will be starting. And we've actually been moving through Exodus now at a pretty good pace, and I would say it will be maybe 3 or 4 weeks before we're done with Exodus. But we're going to continue on in the 29th chapter this morning. Before we read even one verse, though, I'm going to go ahead and pray right now. Father in heaven, I come before thee in prayer this morning, asking, O God, for thy help as we look upon thy word. Asking, O God, that thou wouldst give us understanding as we look upon thy scriptures. O Lord, for we know that we need thee so very much. We know that we would be completely helpless and lost without thee. We know, O God, that it is only by thy mercy and grace that we can understand thy scriptures. And we just pray, Lord, that thy spirit would be poured out, and that thou wouldst give us that understanding that we desire so very much. I ask, O God, that thou wouldst give us the strength we need as we look upon thy word. Give me the strength to preach this word and give the listeners ears to hear, Lord, as we look upon thy word. I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst guide and direct each and everything we do here this morning. I pray that there would be no contrary spirits, no forces of darkness that would hinder. But I pray, Lord, that thy spirits would have free course here as we look upon thy scripture. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, for those who have been paying attention to this Exodus series that we've been in, we know that there's a lot of details that we've looked at in recent weeks. We looked at the tabernacle. We looked at the very intricate details that God instructed, the very, very concise and perfect instructions that God gave the Israelites on how that tabernacle was to be built. And of course, we looked at how the altar was made. And again, very, very detailed instructions from the Lord. And last week, we looked at the outfit, the robes and the ephod and the breastplate that the priests would wear, and what all of that meant, and how it all pointed forward to heavenly things, to the Lord Jesus, to the tabernacle of God in heaven. And this week, in chapter 29, where we're going to be continuing the story, it will be the consecration of Aaron and his sons. And of course, yes, we know that Aaron, he was a sinner. In fact, the only man who ever lived, and of course we know that he was both God and man, the only man who ever lived who never sinned was the Lord Jesus Christ. Every other man who ever lived has had sin. And in this consecration, of course, they would be using animal sacrifices. But those pointed forward to a time when there would be God, the Lamb of God without spot or blemish, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died on that cross for us to pay for our sins. Every animal sacrifice you see in the Old Testament pointed forward to Jesus Christ. And now that that sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross has taken place, you can never go back to animal sacrifices. And praise the Lord for that, I wouldn't want to. You know, I don't even like touching raw meat. You know, sometimes if I'm helping my wife in the kitchen, you know, if I have to work with meat, I have to wash my hands, scrub them real good before I touch it, and then after I touch it, I have to wash my hands again. It's a lot of work. But I don't really care for that part. I'll do it if I have to, but I don't like it. But I am so glad that we don't have to do these animal sacrifices. But oddly enough, there are people out there who want to. They want to go back to that. In fact, I heard that last month in Israel, around the time of the Passover, they did offer an animal sacrifice again. It had been a very long time since they had done that, but they want to go back to it. And God is not going to accept that. You cannot go back to that. But this was to be a special ceremony to consecrate Aaron and his sons. And in the 29th chapter, verse 1, it tells us, "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, of wheaten flour shalt thou make them." And it had to be unleavened bread. They always used unleavened bread in the tabernacle and in the temple, and then when Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples, they also used unleavened bread, because leaven represents sin. And actually, when they used this unleavened bread in the tabernacle and then later on in the temple, it pointed forward to Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, as he told us. In fact, Jesus is so many things to us. You know, in fact, when you stop and think about it, he's everything to us. He's the light of the world. He's the door. He's the bread of life. He is all of those things and more. He is everything to us. And, you know, no matter where I am in the scriptures, wherever we may be, even if it's in the Old Testament, I always center each message on Jesus Christ, because he is our foundation, he is our rock. Our life is built upon him. So no matter where we might be in the scriptures, it's all about Jesus. All of these books in the Old Testament, they're all about Jesus. And all of those books in the New Testament, they're all about Jesus. But we see here, they were told they would use a young bullock and two rams without blemish. And, of course, this was going to be a very unique ceremony. It was a special one of consecration, and it was the only time that this was ever done. They did have sacrifices, of course, later on, but they never did them in this way after this, in this particular manner. But they had the unleavened bread, because leaven represents sin. And verse 3 tells us, "And thou shalt put them into one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water." Why did they have to be washed with water first? Because that was really a form of baptism. And they had to be purified before they could be consecrated, just as we must be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. "And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod." We looked at all of that last week and what all of those items entailed, and the jewels and so forth on the breastplate. We talked about the Urim and the Thummim, and it would have been quite an outfit. And of course, they had their blue robe, and we know that blue was a very rare color, representing heavenly things, representing royalty and God's dominion. And actually, all of those colors that they used, blue, purple, and scarlet, they were very rare, very hard to come by. You know, you couldn't just go down to the store and buy a blue shirt. They had to dye the clothing blue, and it was hard to do. In fact, I believe they extracted the color blue from a shellfish, and the color scarlet they had to get from these little bugs that would infect oak trees. And it was a lot of work. just imagine how many of those little bugs they'd have to use to get enough dye to just dye one garment. It was a lot of work, and so those colors were all very costly. But they had this special outfit, and we did talk about that extensively last week. If you haven't heard that message yet, we do have recordings available. But yes, we see here, God is instructing Aaron and his sons, put on your priestly garments and go and stand at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 6, and thou shalt put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. And of course, we know that the anointing oil represents the Spirit of God being poured out. And thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them. And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. And of course, we know that there is a perpetual priesthood, but now it is Jesus Christ who is our high priest. And we'll look at that a little bit later on. Verse 10, and thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. Now, why did they do that? Why did they have to put their hands on the head of this bullock? Because what they were doing is transferring their sins to this bullock, because something had to pay. And really, it was a substitute, an imperfect substitute, pointing forward to that time when Jesus would take our sins upon himself. And as I mentioned before, you can never go back to animal sacrifices anymore. But they put their hands on this bullock, on the head of this bullock, to represent the transference of their sins, because they needed to be pure if they were going to serve the Lord in the tabernacle. It was an important job. It was not something to be taken lightly. That's why God gave them very concise instructions, not only on how to build the tabernacle and the altar of incense and the laver and all of those things. He gave them very concise instructions. He also gave them concise instructions for their outfit, and everything had to be done just so. But not only that, the procedures that they had to follow, they all had to be followed perfectly, because it was a very, very important job. And verse 10 tells us, and thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. And thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. And of course, the caul is a membranous bag which encloses the heart, in case we're wondering what that is. But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering, an offering for their sins. This was a purification ceremony. Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram, and thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about the altar. Of course, that points forward to when Jesus poured out his blood for us. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash the inwards of him and his legs and put them unto his pieces and unto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And people might ask sometimes, well, why did God have them do this? You know, why would he demand that these animals be killed? But, you know, animals, they were something of value back then. I guess they still are today, but they were very precious back then. The livestock, they placed great value on that. In fact, if you had a lot of animals, you were considered to be quite rich. It wasn't just about currency and money, but animals had great value and great price too. And it wasn't just animals that they would give to the Lord and offer, but they would also make grain offerings sometimes or drink offerings sometimes. There were many different types of offerings. They weren't just animals, but they were sacrificing. They were giving something up for the Lord. And of course, we know that when these animals were sacrificed to atone for the sins of the Israelites, it was supposed to cause a reaction in them. They were supposed to look at that and see that animal dying, that animal that didn't deserve to die, and they were supposed to feel guilty about that, to feel bad about it. There was supposed to be a reaction in their hearts to the point where they would never want to commit those sins again. And verse 19 tells us, "And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about." So they took this blood, and they put it on the extremities of Aaron and his sons, and of course it's interesting, they put it on the earlobe, which was meant to sanctify their ears, their hearing, so that they could hear from the Lord. And of course, they put that blood on their right thumb, which was meant to sanctify their service, their hands, so that they could serve in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And then they put that blood on their right toe to sanctify their feet, their walk, so that they could walk into that temple or that tabernacle. So we see there's a reason for each of these things that are being done here. And verse 21 tells us, "And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed, and his garments and his sons and his sons' garments with him." And of course, we know that today we're not hallowed by the blood of rams, but we are hallowed, consecrated, sanctified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is far better. And that was a sacrifice once and for all, so we don't have to go through this over and over and over again like they did, sacrificing these animals. We don't have to go back and do that over and over. But the sacrifice that Jesus made, it was a one-time sacrifice, so powerful, so cleansing, that it only needed to happen once, and I praise the Lord for that. I am so thankful for that. You know, reading this chapter, looking at what they had to do, aren't you thankful that we don't have to go through this sort of thing? I know I am. Praise the Lord. But verse 22 tells us, "And thou shalt take of the ram the fat and the rump and the fat that covereth the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration." And like I mentioned, they didn't just take animals, but there was also bread. "And one loaf of bread and one cake of oiled bread and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread, that is before the Lord. And thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord." Now, people might ask, well, what was a wave offering? Well, it's kind of what it sounds like. They would actually take that offering and wave it, offering it to the Lord. They would wave it. And then they also had something called a heave offering, which we'll read about, which would they would kind of raise it up into the air, heave it into the air, and offer it to the Lord. So that was called a heave offering. But they had wave offerings and heave offerings. And like I mentioned earlier, there were a lot of different types of offerings. But verse 24, "And thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord, and thou shalt receive them of their hands and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part. And when they did the wave offering, they would offer it to God, and the motion of the wave, it would be as if God was giving it back to them after they offered it to him, a wave offering. And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved and which is heaved up. So they would hold it up, kind of heave it up and offer it to the Lord. Of the ram of the consecration, even of that which is for Aaron, and of that which is for his sons. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons by a statute forever from the children of Israel, for it is a heave offering, and it shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of their peace offering, even their heave offering unto the Lord. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein, and to be consecrated in them. And that son that is priest in his stead shall put them on 7 days, and when he cometh into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place, and thou shalt take the ram of the consecration and seethe his flesh in the holy place. And of course, when they would have a new priest, one of the sons of Aaron. He would have to put on his garments for 7 days and be consecrated. And of course, we know that in the Bible, 7 is the number of completion and perfection. So, in fact, there are so many 7s in the Bible. We might look at that sometime. Would be an interesting study for sure. But verse 31, thou shalt take the ram of the consecration and seethe his flesh in the holy place, and Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them, but a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. And yeah, you couldn't, just ordinary people couldn't come in there and eat that ram and that bread, because it was special. It was consecrated. It was set aside for those priests. And in like manner, you know, today, not just anybody can come in and partake of the good things of God. You have to be sanctified first before he'll pour out his Spirit.
That's right. Amen.
You know, some of these places you go to, they say, well, we're gather around, we're going to have an impartation, you know, and everybody will gather around, and some guy might come up to them and push them over. I know Todd Bentley is famous for that, and he likes to do bam. He likes to bam people over. I don't know, I think maybe he stole his bam catchphrase from Emeril Lagasse, the chef, because he had guys used to do that when he's hooking bam. You know, but, you know, They claim that when you do that, you're going to be filled with the Spirit, but I think they're getting something else a lot of times when that happens.
Oh my.
Not the Spirit of God at all.
Oh, no way.
Well, they're getting something, but you know, before you can partake of the good things of God, you do need to be filled with His Spirit. And thankfully, He has promised to pour out His Spirit. Just remember, if there's a counterfeit, there's also a real thing.
Right.
We need to be mindful of that. But we see here that, you know, just regular people, strangers, they couldn't come in and partake of this special ceremony, this special ram and the special bread that they would eat. But verse 33, and they shall eat these things wherewith the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them, but a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. And if aught of the flesh of the consecrations or of the bread remain unto the morning, then thou shalt burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them, and thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement. And thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint to it to sanctify it. For those 7 days, they would continually, every day, offer a bullock for a sin offering, for atonement, pointing forward to that continual atonement we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord, we don't have to go back and offer bullocks anymore to atone for our sins. Verse 37, 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb a tenth deal of flour, mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. So we see here they had offerings of their flour, their oil, even their wine. And people might wonder, well, how much is a tenth deal of flour? It was about an omer. So then you might ask, well, how much is an omer? About 9.3 cups. In case you're wondering how much flour that was, it was about 9.3 cups. And a hin would be about 8 quarts. So a fourth part of a hin would be 2 quarts. And, you know, if you just for point of reference, if you want to understand what kind of quantities we're dealing with. Verse 41, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. Kind of sounds like Revelation, doesn't it? When God tells us he will dwell with us and be our God. And that fits, doesn't it? Because we talked about how the tabernacle was an earthly representation, kind of a replica of the sanctuary in heaven with all of that gold throughout. And then in heaven you have gold throughout, streets paved with gold, and all of those jewels in heaven, just as they had the jewels on the breastplate of the priests. It was all pointing towards heavenly things. Of course, we need to remember in the scriptures, it's always first that which is natural and then that which is spiritual. But it's never first that which is natural, then that which is spiritual, and then that which is natural again. You don't go back to it after it's spiritual, you see. But first that which is natural and then that which is spiritual. And this all pointed, everything we've looked at over the last 3 weeks pointed to heavenly things. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. And of course we know that he did give them very, very concise and explicit directions on exactly what they were supposed to do. And they had to do it just so. They couldn't just wing it. They had to follow those instructions. And chapter 30 will continue on, and it's going to tell us about the altar of incense. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon of shittim wood, or acacia wood. Shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be the same. And of course we know that a cubit is about 20 inches. So you can kind of visualize how big this altar of incense would have been. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. So again, we see gold being used, representing the heavenly gold of the golden city where we will all dwell one day. And 2 golden rings shalt thou make to it, under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it, shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold." You know, almost everything in that tabernacle was overlaid with gold, so it must have been quite a sight. And they had that one fixture of the candlesticks, where it had seven spokes on it, and they'd light the seven golden candlesticks, and that would be the only source of light in that tabernacle, but it would shine throughout because it would reflect off of all that gold. And like I mentioned last week, just it would be the same way in heaven. One source of light, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will reflect throughout heaven all of that gold. Won't need any other light. That will be enough. Praise the Lord. We're not going to need the sun and the moon anymore. We're not going to need our little electric lights, our incandescent bulbs and our LEDs, and certainly not our CFLs. I actually don't use those. Yes, we won't need any of that because we will have light in heaven, and it will be the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see here, this all pointed towards heavenly things. That's why they use so much gold. But verse 5, "And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it." And what did the incense represent? It represented prayers going up to the Lord. That's what the incense represented. You know, everything they did, it was for a reason. And actually, in Revelation, I believe it's the 8th chapter, it talks about the incense going up to heaven along with the prayers. So yes, the incense does represent prayers going up. "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." So once a year on the Day of Atonement, they'd put some of the blood of the sin offering upon that altar of incense. But otherwise, you couldn't put anything on it except incense. God gave them very, very concise instructions. Verse 11, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them." So they were going to take up a collection and offering, and they would all throughout Israel, all the children of Israel, they would give this offering, and it would be used to sustain the priests. That's what they lived on. Verse 13, "This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. A half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord." Now, when it says shekel here, this was before they had little coins called shekels. That came along later. What this really was at the time was a unit of weight. And they had more than shekels of gold. They also had shekels of silver and shekels of brass and so forth, because it was really a unit of weight. And a shekel, according to some calculations, there's some disagreements on it between experts because they can't quite figure out what it is, how much it was, but they think it was about 12 grams. But it was a unit of weight, and then later on it became a coin called a shekel. And actually, I believe in the Israeli state, they still have a unit of money they call a shekel. But it tells us here that a half a shekel was equivalent to a shekel of the sanctuary. And verse 14, everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. But you know what? We don't have to offer any money for our souls because Jesus paid that price for us. Praise the Lord. Jesus paid it all. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. And of course, that represented baptism. It pointed forward to baptism. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. They had to wash in that water. They had to be purified by that water before they went in there and performed their duties. Otherwise, they would die. So they would wash with that water that they die not. And that's why we go down in that water, that we die not. Because when we are sanctified to the Lord, when we go down with Him in baptism, when we're buried in His name, when we're washed in His blood, we are sanctified and we die not. Amen. The Christian people don't die. You know, it may look like we die to the world, but we're not really dead. We just left our bodies. We went through a door into eternity, and we do not die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels. We see here again shekels because it was a unit of weight. And of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil olive, a hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And of course, this oil represented the Spirit of the Lord. That would be poured out. And it is poured out today upon His people. Of course, this was a very special recipe, you know. Nobody else was allowed to make anything like this. It was for use in the tabernacle only, for the office of the priesthood. Nobody else could try to make a replica of this ointment. Only the priests could have this made for their use. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, on the table and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. Again, that represented the Spirit of God being poured out. That's why they had to pour it out, sprinkle it on all of these things, the altar and so forth, and the laver, and so on. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it, after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. A secret recipe, more secret than the recipe for Coca-Cola. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take unto thee sweet spices, stacked, and onycha and galbanum, these sweet spices, with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be a like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy, and thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. So again, another secret recipe in this perfume. And nobody else could make it, nobody else could use it except those priests. Whosoever shall make like unto that, to smell thereto, shall even be cut off from his people. And we got a little time yet, so we'll continue on in chapter 31. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. So this man, he was given special talents, special ability from the Lord, because God had this all planned out in advance. He knew everything they would need to make the tabernacle and the altar and the laver and everything, all of the silver and gold and the blue, purple, and scarlet. He knew everything they needed. And the Israelites, they actually carried all of that out of the land of Egypt when they spoiled the Egyptians. See, God knew in advance that they would need all these things. But he also gave great talent to this man called Bezalel. He was the son of Uri. And he would be in charge of making all of these things. And I tell you what, it must not have been easy. They didn't have any power tools back then. And, you know, I know some people, they think about the Amish. You know, you have the Amish furniture. It's very high quality, of course. But I'll let you in on a little secret. Sometimes even the Amish will use power tools. I know traditionally people always think that the Amish never use electricity, but actually they will. In some cases, of course, there are some Amish that are stricter than others, but some of them will use electricity, and they'll even have generators sometimes, but what they won't do is be part of the public power grid. That's what they oppose, and that's also the same reason they don't drive vehicles, because they don't want to go and get a government license to do so. But they will ride in vehicles, they just don't want to be part of that world system. But yes, even the Amish sometimes will use power tools, but back here, these Israelites, they had to do this all by hand. And they were very, very specific instructions. All of the, in the tabernacle, all of those knobs and knops and loops and so forth, and overlaying everything with gold, perfect dimensions, that would be hard to do. You know, just a few weeks ago, I made some raised beds for my wife. It was the first time I ever did that, and that was hard enough for me, you know. I'm not much of a builder, but they had to do all of this by hand, and it had to be very, very precise. Very precise. Amen. But God gave this man special ability and special talent. And you know, when God gives us special abilities and special talents, we need to make sure we do whatever we can to use those talents and those abilities for the Lord. Verse 3, And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. He devised cunning works to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones to set them and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. See, God had it all planned out. He had even ordained the men who would build these things. The tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the clothes of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons, the minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. It was a tall order, but they did it. And verse 12 tells us, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. And of course, we know that today Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. We rest in him from our old works. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So we see here, God had this all planned out. He gave very, very, very concise, clear instructions. No ambiguity. He told Moses what exactly needed to be done and who would do the work. It was all very precise. And they did it, just as God commanded. But, you know, we looked at the priesthood and all of that. And as I mentioned earlier, Jesus Christ is now our high priest. That priesthood pointed forward to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, why don't we go to Hebrews chapter 5 in closing. And we're going to see that it is Jesus who is our high priest. When you look back at what the priests did in the Old Covenant, what is it really that they were doing? They would go in and they would offer that sacrifice for the sins of the people. They would bring their sacrifices. And they would do that, and the priest would make intercession for the Israelites before God. And what did Jesus do for us? And what does he do for us? He makes intercession for us. He is our high priest. Chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 1 tells us, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh the honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And of course, people might say, well, Jesus, he couldn't have been a priest because he wasn't a Levite. But as you might recall, reading back in the book of Genesis, there was a priest called Melchizedek, and Abraham gave offering to him, and it was a priest unto God all the way back there, even before this covenant with the Israelites was established. And what we're reading in Hebrews is that our Lord Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we see that it is Jesus who is our high priest today, and he is the author of our eternal salvation. We have that gift of eternal life, of eternal salvation, because of what He did for us on that cross. Praise the Lord. That sacrifice for us, dying on that cross, being buried, rising again from the grave after 3 days and three nights. He did that for us, and by doing so, He purchased our salvation. But He is prophet, priest, and king. Nobody else can ever say that. Nobody else can be prophet, priest, and king but the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. But we will continue our study again in Exodus next week, and we'll be getting fairly close to a finish. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy scriptures. We thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee for Thy sacrifice for us, for all that Thou hast done for us, for Thy mercy and Thy grace to us, for Thy promise of eternal salvation, for Thy promise of eternal life. I pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us, that we would be mindful of Thee each and every day. I pray that we would never forget Thee, but that we would walk with Thee day and night, each and every day. Guide and direct our steps, we pray, in the days going forward. Be with us, guide us, and direct us in all things we ask. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we'll sing a chorus in closing. Praise the Lord. You know, really everything we've been reading about, it all points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He saved us. So why don't we go to number 42 and sing, "Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul." 42 in the chorus book. "Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul." Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. Salvation so rich and free. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me so rich and free. Praise the Lord, and you're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.